is taken from Psalms chapter 139, verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. You may be seated.
Good morning. What a blessing it is to be with you. Across our nation today, churches recognize this as Sanctity of Life Sunday, and this morning I wanted to talk about sanctity of life, and that is really a topic that's broader than just abortion, though we're going to focus primarily on abortion and that being educated on that topic and understanding the importance of that topic to this issue of the sanctity of life. Sanctity of life issues involve the idea that life in itself is sacred. That's sanctity. That's the sacredness, the holiness that is designated by God. And that, so issues like end-of-life issues, like doctor or physician-assisted suicide or euthanasia, or how we address certain issues like those of us who are disabled of our community, those who are mentally or physically disabled, how we view them, those who are born with genetic disorders, how we look upon them, all those are sanctity of life issues, even down to research and issues like cloning or stem cell, and certainly abortion. And so we need to draw awareness, and we need as Christians to always be educated on these things and be praying to God, because our Lord is the creator and the sustainer of life. And it is God who has given us life, who has breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and it is God who we return to at death. And so God is the creator of life, and we must understand, therefore we must stand for life. And so before we begin our lesson focused on abortion, let's go to God in prayer on this topic. Father, we pray that you'll bless our nation. We pray you'll bless the world on this day of thinking and set aside, and for the idea of praying and the idea of education on sanctity of life issues. Father, we understand that you are the creator of life, you are the sustainer of life, you're the giver of life. And Father, that when we do things with life, when we take life, when we act like we are sovereign over life, we violate your will, understanding that you are the one who has that power to give life and to take life, and you are the author of all that is alive, Father, and that you are the great creator. And Father, help us to, as Christians, to value our own lives, to value those who cannot speak for themselves, whether they are in the womb, whether they are physically or mentally disabled and handicapped so that they cannot speak for themselves. We pray that we can always stand up for the weak, for the hurting, for those who need the value of their life spoken for. Father, we pray that as a nation we can affirm this, and that we can turn against so many of the practices that want to have a disdain for life. We pray for issues like suicide as it increases across our nation, for issues like dealing with Down syndrome children and infants in the womb that are taken because they would be handicapped. And we pray for the issue of abortion as we'll think about it today. We pray that abortion can be something that is taken completely out of our land in the future. I pray that future generations will be able to look back upon these days and and think with abhorrence at the actions of our modern society. Father, I pray that you'll help us to value those who are feeble and at the end of their lives. For maybe those who have lost their mental capabilities and are in the nursing homes or are confined to some physical location that they maybe don't even know who they are or can't do what they used to do. And maybe the world wants to just look down upon them as not having value. Help us as Christians to see the value, the intrinsic worth in every person, in every human life, and the value in that, and to stand for that, the human dignity that you have put within us. Father, we ask that you'll help us as we deal with these things. Help us to stand for your word and to make a difference in this world. And may our culture turn back more to you. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's turn our attention now to the topic of abortion. One of the most highly publicized facts of American history, it seems that I grew up hearing about this a lot. You go watch any documentary about the West, or I was watching one about the National Park. It talks about how we decimated the buffalo population in the late 1800s. And you're aware of that there were somewhere, they estimate, between 30 and 60 million buffalo ranging across the Great Plains. And in the late 1800s, it became a sport just to go out and shoot buffalo. And a part of this had to do with also trying to control the Indians and decimating the Indian population because they depended upon the buffalo. It became that in the early 1900s, there were only 200 buffalo left. And they were confined to Yellowstone National Park. Now, when I think about that illustration of killing 60 million buffalo in a span of about four decades, I then thought how comparable it is that is such a highly publicized fact, and we talk about that, and we want to point out how in some ways that was so bad, and how that it's also an example of conservation methods because the buffalo have come back now. But that was about the same time period in the 1800s that began in the 1900s in 1970-something with Roe versus Wade being passed. And now we have, at this time, at the late 1900s, early 21st century, reached the total of about 60 million abortions that have happened. We have taken out an entire population group, if you will. We have littered, just like the buffalo carcasses were littered all across the Great Plains, an animal. We have littered, not literally in terms of baby carcasses, but we have literally strewn 60 million carcasses of infants across our nation. And what I thought about that is how publicized and how big a fact that is that we did this to the buffalo. And what I want to know is 100 years from now, will they be saying, this generation, in the last four decades, killed 60 million of their own babies? Will they be stacking carcasses up like they did buffalo? Will we show pictures of all the infants that were thrown into a garbage can and hauled away? And certainly it's implied that there is far more value to a human soul and a human body than there is to a buffalo, and to an animal, to a beast that God created. And so when we think about killing buffaloes and killing babies, we're about that 60 million mark. As we think about the importance of this, we need to have an understanding that, yes, there's some good news in that baby abortions have come down. In the early 1990s, there were about 1.6 million abortions estimated. That numbers have continued to decline. In 2000, it was less. In 2005, it was less. And in 2017, the number of abortions fell to about 860-something thousand. So we actually had cut the abortion numbers almost in half from the highs of the 1990s. So a lot of good news is also to report. In the state of Kentucky, we had gotten down to only one abortion clinic in the state of Kentucky. Only some 4,000 abortions happening in the state of Kentucky. Recently, in the last few days, another abortion clinic has been applied to open but has not yet opened. We would only hope that it would not be able to open. And as we think about our nation, the nation's largest provider of abortions, Planned Parenthood, lost millions of taxpayer money, which greatly affected their ability. So there's good news in some ways on this topic of abortion. Yet, one abortion is still too many. And we still need to understand, as a Christian, how do I talk intellectually about this? What am I to believe about this? And we need our young people to understand what they should believe. And we also need to understand the compassion that we should have for people who have experienced an abortion. And so there's a lot of things that we as Christians should understand about this topic. Abortion still has primarily socioeconomic factors that influence why it takes place. In other words, when people cite why they choose to get an abortion, typically it is because of some social factor, like the hindering their life, like the shame of having a child, like issues related to the a lover issue, some reason why they don't want the child now, or economic reasons. Money is one of the largest reasons why people choose to get an abortion. And so it's still something that abortion happens mostly in the lower socioeconomic strata of society. And it's something that we as Christians can also help out. In other words, by helping those who are in need and by caring for those who are disadvantaged socially and economically, you actually also can be a blessing to people to help them from not getting an abortion. And so thinking about what the Bible says first, a biblically informed perspective, we first must, as Christians, always want to know, what does the Bible say? Notice, first of all, the Bible attributes pre-birth growth to God. In other words, growth in the womb is given as God creating and causing that growth. There's numerous passages. I want to look to a few of these that highlight this truth. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse number 5. The Bible says, "As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything." Ecclesiastes writer Solomon is talking about this mysterious element about how God forms, the spirit forms the child within the womb, and about how the spirit of that child is added in there and given as a part of that, and about how God sews that or knits that together. Ecclesiastes, the Holy Spirit, is talking about this mysterious idea about how God is creating and forming life. We still today, in our vernacular, call this the miracle of childbirth. We don't mean a supernatural miracle. We just talk about how amazing it is to think about that two people can come together and create life, that one cell can multiply and multiply to become a human being that is an adult, living and acting, all starting from one cell. What an amazing thing. Job spoke of this in Job chapter 10, 11 through 12, where Job said, "You clothed me with skin and flesh. You knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love. Your care has preserved my spirit." He's talking about how God formed him, put skin and flesh upon him, and knit his bones together. Psalm 139 that Pete read for us spoke of this same concept. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Who did this? God. God is the one. Now, scientifically, we can watch with ultrasound technology now. We can see how all the different stages of an infant's development. But the Bible speaks about how that takes place. It takes place because God designed it that way. God created it that way. "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was a being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. In Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah, speaking about his call to be a prophet, says in verse 5, "Before I formed you," the Lord said to Jeremiah, "before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." God had a plan for Jeremiah before he was born. It was within his womb that God had that plan for Jeremiah. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, in the New Testament, Paul says this, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born," Paul said he had been set apart. He had a mission for God, that God had a plan for him even before he was born. In Isaiah chapter 49, you have a similar thing about the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 49, verses 1 through 1 and 5, the Bible says, "Listen to me, O coastlands. Give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from my womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name." Now, this gave me, as I was looking over this morning, this gave me a chilling thought. We understand the divine will of God and how God wants us to do certain things. He wants us, he has a will for our life, and we understand sin is when we go against that will. In other words, he has a desire, we know, for you to be saved this morning, for you to put Christ on in baptism and become a Christian. That's God's will. He sent his son to accomplish that will, but it's very possible that you will choose this morning to walk out and not avail yourself of that gospel, to not become a Christian. You'll go against the will of God. So here's what I thought. How many children, how many of that 60 million did God have a will for, have a plan for, did he have a desire for them? And our human sinfulness cut God's plan short. You see, abortion goes against the will of God. It goes against the divine plan of God. Pre-birth growth is attributed to God. There's no difference. This is very important in the book of Luke. We talk about the births of John and the births of Jesus in chapter 1, 39 through 44, chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 18, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and 2 Timothy 3:15. I list all those references there because in those references you have the Greek term brephos. That's not important that you remember the word, but it is the word brephos, if you'll kind of remember this, as baby, brephos, baby. And in that term, it can be used for a child within the womb, as it is in Luke chapter 1, when the baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb. When her baby came into the vicinity of Mary, who was pregnant with the child Jesus, her baby leapt within her womb. That the term brephos is used for the child within the womb. But then after the baby is born, what does the Bible call the baby then? It is a brephos. It is a child outside the womb. There is no difference when the Bible writers use the terms for a baby within the womb and a baby outside the womb. They are the same thing, a baby. In fact, in the passage from 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:15, from a childhood you have known the Scriptures. That term can also be referred to a child. So what I'm saying is, when the New Testament writers used terminology, they did not see any difference in a child within the womb and a child outside the womb in the arms and a toddler learning the Holy Scripture. They were all a child God had created. There is no difference in the baby in or out of the womb. We think about this biblically informed perspective. We thus also must understand that God views abortion as murder of the unborn. In Exodus 23, verse 7, talks about how God hates the murder of the innocent. In Proverbs 6, verse 17, it talks about six things, yea, seven, that God hates. And one of them is the murder of the innocent. What more innocent could there be than a child within the womb? When we think about this concept, we need to understand and be educated that God gives life at conception. James chapter 2, verse 26, where the Bible says, "For as the soul, as the body without the soul is dead, so faith without works is dead also. As the body without the spirit is dead." Death is the separation of the spirit and body. Life is the union of spirit and body. As the prophets talked about, God put the spirit there. God gives life. If there is life, if there is human life, there is a spirit, there is a soul. There is this eternal part. You know, we need to understand that you are not a body with a soul. Brethren, you are a soul with a body. You are a spirit, and I don't want to get, there's not a lot of difference in soul and spirit. There's not, those terminology, you can't really make a lot of distinction. You are a soul, you're a spirit who is housed now in a body. One day, you're going to die, leave that body here, and you're going to give an account to God in your soul. You see, that baby in the womb has a soul. And so a biblically informed perspective, God gives life at conception. Now we need to think about a Christian's obligation as we think about this and understanding this concept and how we can discuss it. First of all, America is grossly inconsistent. We're grossly inconsistent, which is why I use the buffalo illustration, because we still bemoan the fact that we slaughtered maliciously, with foolishness, and without really any value, 60 million buffalo, just for sport mostly. And yet, so many Americans have no problem slaughtering 60 million humans. You see, we're grossly inconsistent. We can talk about how it is a federal offense to kill or to harm an eagle's nest. And to crush a egg of an eagle can get you into a huge fine and even prison sentence. Now, why is that? Because we know that just because that eagle is in the egg, it still has everything that it needs. And it is, in composition, an eagle. And then if you squash that egg, you are killing an eagle. Yet we fail to carry the same logic over to our own species. America is grossly inconsistent. The defining question, thus, and we must constantly come back to this question. You see, the world wants to change the discussion. The world wants to change the discussion from the life of the unborn to the life of the woman. And we always should, as Christians, should have compassion and love for the woman. And we ought to esteem and understand the dignity that God has placed upon women. But we also need to understand that this argument is not about the value or the choice of the woman. But this is a simple question, is what is the unborn? What is the unborn? And in nature and in substance, it is a human being. Size, level of development, environment, degree of dependency, all those things do not define what it is to be human. For example, I could bring up here a little baby who may only weigh 10 or 12 pounds. Or I could bring up a Wilson who's taller than me, makes me look kind of short. Benny's right here. Big guy. Benny can hold that little baby. Is there any more humanness to that baby or less humanness to that baby than there is Benny? Size does not qualify humanness, does it? Also, we must understand that as you think about this, that level of development does not. In other words, just because a three-year-old has not yet graduated from high school, as our seniors will this year, does not mean that our seniors are more human than our three-year-olds in our church, are they? Level of development does not make it. As well as we have some in our culture who will never have a level of development above a first grade level. We have other people who are geniuses. But the genius, along with the person who never is able to get above a first grade level, they're both fully human. They're both fully human. And thus it's the case then that the environment does not change it. If I were to take someone and put them in a wealthy hotel and think about their environment, or I were to take someone staying as a homeless person under a bridge in a big city, just because the homeless person has no money and the other person has enough money to stay in a fancy apartment or hotel in the biggest city, both of those people are still fully human, even though they are at different environments and different socioeconomic standards. Those things do not make a human. Also, degree of dependency does not make a human. Someone who is independent versus someone like a baby who is dependent, that does not qualify what it is to be human, does it? Both cases, you're fully human. We must understand that a baby has everything it needs. When it is conceived, it has everything it will ever have, and it continues then to grow. So all you're talking about is different levels or different stages of a child's development, from the point of conception to the point of death. He's always a human. She is always a human. And so the argument often is that a child in the womb is not a human. But that makes illogical sense. It makes no sense. Because if you take that line of argument, then you have to ask the question, so when does it become a human? When was it not a human? What was it before it became a human? And you see, all those things fail to logically understand that it has everything it needs, everything it will ever be, and it is nothing more, nothing less than a human being. Now, you can illustrate or argue this very simply by thinking about arguing or trot out the toddler argument, as someone said. And that is, if any argument that can be used to justify abortion thus should be used to justify killing a toddler. For example, well, I need to get rid of this child because I cannot be crippled with this raising a child now. We have some people in our audience who have toddlers. I'm sure there's some days you might think that. You think, this child is, I mean, this is tough. I don't know. This child is pulling me down. I can't do what I want to do because I've got a child. So can you then think, as a someone with the child in the womb, can you think, well, I know what I'll do. I just will choose not to have this toddler anymore. We would call that murder. And it turns our stomach to think about that, doesn't it? But there is no difference. Any argument that could be used to justify abortion must be used in the same light to justify killing a three-year-old child. There's no difference. And I think that's the fallacy that is so often missed in our culture, and that's where this issue always hinges, is that the child in the womb must be seen as a human being. And as there's no difference, as the Bible writers understood, between the child in the womb and the child out of the womb. It's just as wrong to kill a child in the womb as it is to kill a toddler out of the womb. And so we need to understand this argument. Human life begins at conception. It is a living, distinctive whole, and it does not become human. It is human. Humans are equal by nature, not function. What do I mean by that? I mean that we are equal because And this is a key Christian position, because we believe God put within each of us a soul. God gives human dignity, and morality stands upon the value, the sanctity of every person's life. We don't have the same function. We're not all created equal in our talents and abilities, are we? But we all are equal in our intrinsic value and worth. Every human has value. Now, as we think about this, I want to share four things that you can, that I would encourage you to do on Sanctity of Life Sunday, and that our church can do today. First of all, though this often becomes a political issue, and it can often get abused and misused and on all sides by that, I think it's still important as we think about this, and often preachers only preach about this, it seems, when election season rolls around, and that can be viewed as a preacher just trying to twist this argument in a political fashion. I certainly haven't tried to do that. And it's thankfully a ways away from election. But I think it is important to understand that as Christians, we must understand the importance of this issue. And we must understand that we will never probably fully change everything legally, but we should do what we can legally to combat it. We should do what we can when we have the power to do it. And our system allows us to have that power through voting. And so in every opportunity that you can, I would encourage you to vote pro-life and to try to do our best to put in candidates who will help stop the ravages of abortion. Number two, let your voice be heard on social media and in conversation. So this is the opposite coin of what I just said. Yes, do what you can in our political voice, but also understand that don't leave it up to just legal change, but also try to understand that you can make a difference by changing one person's heart. And that you may be able, by influencing one young girl who may be struggling financially, who may need someone to love them and care for them and help them understand, you can impact their hearts. Hopefully, even this morning as I'm preaching and teaching this, I can impact the hearts of our young people to understand and have a moral fabric of what's right and what's wrong. And so we got to work on always changing and modifying hearts and the mind in that. And so hopefully I've shared some ways that you can do that. The toddler argument is a great way. Encouraging ultrasounds. All kinds of things like that are very important. Give aid to those on the front line. On the front of the bulletin, our elders were approached with an opportunity to help, and they wanted us to do this rather than just in our classes, to do this as a congregation. And we chose this Sunday for me to do this, to preach on this, and then to lay it out. This isn't something that you can put the sermon in practice. And that is, you often probably feel like I do, we ache and we hurt emotionally for this issue of abortion. And it breaks our heart to think about these children being murdered, and we don't often know, well, what can I do to make a difference? Here's something you can do to make a difference. Our Hope for Life, the Hope Center here in Mayfield, works with this issue. And one of the things they do is they help provide classes. They provide financial support through gifts to people who are in need to make a difference and really do make a difference in stopping abortions. And they've asked us if we can help with basic items that they then give to young women to help them after they've had their children. And so here's some items. And they receive these by going to classes there. Then they earn points and things, and they are then able to get these things. And so there's kind of a blessing in doing the education. And so you can bring all these things at once, but the way we kind of did this, and we'll run this in the bulletin each week, is you would bring whatever the item listed in for the next 8 weeks. They're not big items, but like next week, you'd bring baby wipes. We'll have two totes out there, put in baby wipes, and then they'll be taken to the Hope Center. The second week, baby socks. Not big socks, baby socks. Onesies, the third week. Bibs, the fourth week. Fifth week, you can read the list there. I won't go through it. But we'll put that in the bulletin each week. And if you bring If you're at the store and you say, well, Josh, I know it's wipes this week, but I also saw some onesies and I picked that up. Go ahead and bring the onesies to it. You don't have to wait till the third week to bring it. But this is just to kind of help us organize the idea. And so let's make a small difference by giving these items. And so that's our 8-week project that we'll be doing. And then finally, I would say this. Love the hurting. I'm conscious that when I speak on this topic, there could be one, there could be several. A father, mother, even a grandparent who feels guilt, feels remorse because you've been connected. Maybe you had. Maybe you were not able to stop an abortion. And I would just say that we must also, from a Christian perspective, understand that though abortion is a sin, like all other sins, it is forgivable. It is something that you can find only truly the removal of that guilt through the grace and love of Jesus Christ. And so let me extend that invitation that if you have carried a burden of guilt for this, look to God who is able and desiring to forgive you of any wrong of your past and move forward with the hope and joy that God can provide. Abortion. Christians are expected by God to stand against abortion and for the sanctity of human life. It is a murder of innocent children, full-fledged human beings. This morning, if you're not a child of God, or if there's any way we can help you in repenting of sins, confessing sin, and being restored to the church, if we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.